Please take your Bible now and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. If you're using a sanctuary Bible, you will find this passage on page 1201, your sanctuary Bible. We've been working our way now through Romans, and we come to this portion of Scripture, which is a challenging one for us to understand and I think perhaps apply to our lives. And it's important for us, though, when we're looking at a passage like this, not to isolate it from the other passages around it. So I think it will be helpful if we read this passage in its fuller context, and I'm going to be doing that now back at verse 12. Verse 12. What I want you to notice as well is the threefold groaning that we hear in this passage. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul says in verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself prays for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Then Paul says this, and we'll consider this more next week, but it's good for us to see the connection between this passage we're considering today and this verse. In verse 28, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Let us pray. Almighty Father, I ask that You would send Your Spirit upon us. I pray that You would illumine our minds in an understanding of this passage. But I pray as well, Father, that You would not only give us understanding, but that You would open our hearts to embrace these words, these Your words, with faith and obedience. Father, I ask that You would anoint me with Your Spirit. I pray that the things that I say here in this pulpit this morning would be pleasing to You and would bring honor to You. For I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In The Magician's Nephew, C.S. Lewis has Aslan, the great Lion King, who's a figure of Christ, send two children, Polly and Digory, on an important mission. And they are conducted on their mission by Fledge, a great flying horse who talks. As the party is preparing to overnight in a remote mountain valley, Fledge munches contentedly on the sweet grass there, but Polly and Digory discover to their dismay that they have taken no food. And so we read in the book, "Well, I do think someone might have arranged our meal," said Digory. "I'm sure Aslan would have if you had asked him," said Fledge. "Wouldn't he know that without being asked?" said Polly. "I've no doubt he would," said the horse, "but I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked. He likes to be asked. Yes, our God is sovereign. He brings all things to pass. according to the wisdom and justice and mercy of His nature. And yes, we know that God is attentive to our needs. He knows what we need before we even ask Him. Even so, He likes to be asked. Our prayers express our confidence in His love and power on our behalf, even though we cannot fully understand God's ways with us. Even though we cannot perfectly anticipate how God will work all things together for our good, God likes to be asked. But it's one thing to know our responsibility to pray, and it's another thing to know exactly how to pray. I'm sure all of us are grateful for the Lord's Prayer. When the Lord gave it, He said, pray in this way. The Lord's Prayer provides a basic pattern for prayer. And there have been many times when I haven't known how to pray that I have resorted to the Lord's Prayer and let it guide me in my petitions to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul provides encouragement of a different sort for us here. Even though Christ, our mediator, by His atoning death has reconciled us to God, and even though God in Christ has gathered us to Himself with sweet intimacy, with God we groan in this world. We're able to come to God in our prayer saying, Our Father, but we groan in this world. We groan for a variety of reasons. We suffer setbacks in our health. We find ourselves in need of employment. We struggle in our relationships with others. Maybe we are lonely. Maybe we are discouraged. Maybe we are anxious. Maybe we are in need of guidance. And often we just don't know how to pray at such times. I mean, should I pray that this illness will be healed? Should I pray that I can get this job? Should I pray that I can have this particular relationship with this particular person? Should I pray that I am able to live in this particular place? And on it goes. And Paul says the Spirit of God helps us at such times. He dwells in us as the Spirit of adoption. He testifies to our spirits that we are the children of God. And with His help, we can come to God in our groaning, saying, Abba, Father, literally, Daddy, help me in my hurts. Still, how often we gather closely to our Father in heaven, tongue-tied. Father, I'm here. Father, I'm hurting. Father, I'm discouraged. Father, I'm anxious. But I don't know what else to say. I don't know specifically what to ask for. Paul says we don't need to be discouraged at such times. We mustn't let our confusion keep us from coming to our Father, because you see, the Spirit is able to translate our prayers to God with exquisite eloquence. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Now, how does the Spirit help us? Well, we have a divine comforter. Paul says that in this world, believers groan. But he has a particular kind of groaning in mind here. Have you noticed that this is the third time groaning is referred to in this passage? First, Paul says creation groans. It groans with the expectation of the day when it will be set free from its bondage into the liberty of the children of God. The groaning of creation's intense, Paul says. It's like the groaning of a mother giving birth to her child. It's painful. But it's also groaning that joyfully anticipates new life. And secondly, Paul says that the children of God groan in this world. As adoptive parents anticipate the day when the process of adopting their child will finally be completed, so we anticipate the day when at our Lord's return our adoption by God will be completed, and we will dwell with Him, and we will dwell with one another in new resurrection bodies in a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever. And third, Paul says the Spirit Himself groans and intercedes for us according to the will of God. Now, this isn't a reference to speaking in tongues as the early and great preacher Chrysostom thought. This is a groaning of comfort. This is a groaning of sympathy. God has sent His Spirit to come alongside of us, to help us, to support us, to enable us to groan in our prayers with persevering hope rather than despair. Now, what was it that Jesus promised His disciples on the night before He was crucified? He said He was leaving them. He said He was going away. And they were so deeply discouraged, they couldn't understand it. Why would Jesus be leaving them at that time? It just didn't make any sense to them. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The Greek word for helper is a compound word that is full of meaning. The first part of it means to come alongside of one to provide aid or comfort. The older translations translate this word as comforter instead of helper, but the difference between the two is insignificant. One of the Holy Spirit's basic purposes is to provide comfort by coming alongside of us as our divine burden bearer. The Spirit comforts by bearing the burdens with us. That's implied by the word helps in verse 26. The Greek term is a very long one. It's a compound word. I'm not going to try and pronounce it in the pulpit because it'll make me stutter. But it has the sense of coming alongside of another person to bear their burden. And how does the Spirit do that? Well, one way He does that, that Paul said earlier, is that the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. He enables us to come to God saying, Abba, Father, in our trials and our problems and our groanings. The word cry, Abba, Father, is used elsewhere in the New Testament. This word cry is a reference in Revelation 12 to a woman who is groaning in childbirth. The picture is not one of a child resting peacefully in his heavenly Father's arms. It's a picture of a child who's hurt. He's hurt and he's crying out to his loving Father for help. The Spirit enables us to cry out to our heavenly Father, assured of His tenderest love. But the Spirit comforts by hearing or bearing our burdens for us, you see. Yes, the Spirit comes alongside us. He bears our burdens for us. But He bears them in order to fulfill God's purposes for us, to work all things together for our good. I think it's no coincidence that the verse which follows this passage says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, what's that mean? That's a promise. What's that mean in connection with this passage? We need to remember that Jesus reigns right now with all authority for our comfort and our progress. But the Spirit is Christ's means of ordering and overruling all the events of this temporal world for our good. That's a tremendous comfort for us. You and I lack wisdom. You and I lack the power that's necessary to bend all the events and workings of this world for our good. Ah, but not the loving Almighty Spirit. With groanings of divine sympathy, our divine comforter and our burden bearer works all things together for our good. We have a divine comforter, and second, we have a divine intercessor. The Word of God commands us to pray. In fact, Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians that we should pray continually, but I think that's the rub. We don't always know specifically how we should pray as we should. I mean, what's the will of God for our salvation? It's to conform us to the glorious likeness of Christ. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. But while we know that's the goal that God has for us, we rarely know the specifics of how God will accomplish that goal in our lives. If you and I had been with Mary and Martha, would we have asked for Jesus not to let Lazarus die? If you and I had witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, wouldn't we have stood there at the foot of the cross and cried out to God to send a legion of angels to deliver him and judge his enemies? But God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do what seems so obvious to us because He had something far, far better in mind. Several years ago, when I was with my father as he was receiving chemotherapy at the MD Anderson Cancer Treatment Center in Houston, at that particular time, I was listening online to James Boyce's final words to his beloved congregation at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. At that time, Dr. Boyce was dying of cancer. He was very weak. But he had a conviction concerning God's will for his groanings and his life. I don't remember his exact words now, but he said something like this. He says, you can pray for my healing, but don't. He said, you can pray for my healing, but don't. He says, God's will is perfect, and if He changed it, it would only make things worse. Now, Dr. Boyce wasn't saying that we should never pray for God to heal us. But he was saying what every Christian knows in his heart. You see, God's ways are always the best ways. His ways are wise. His ways are just. His ways are merciful. God knows the future that you and I can't fathom. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. In Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in his day, humbled himself before the Almighty, and he blessed the Most High. He praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, Nebuchadnezzar said, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand and complain at him, what have you done? Now you and I can't peer into the eternal counsels of God's mind and then pray accordingly. Even Jesus prayed when he was tested, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But we need not be discouraged by our ignorance because we have two divine intercessors. The divine Son is our intercessor in the court of God's heaven. Don't we dwell on this too little, brothers and sisters? Christ not only died for our sins, Christ not only rose to give us new life, but Christ right now is at God's right hand making intercession for us. In fact, the author of Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, our Lord's burden in part in his prayers is to assure us that we can come to God in prayer with all our befuddled confusion and know that he will listen and he will help. Understanding God's will is not a condition for coming to him, so that he may work all things together for our good. Even our lack of fervency to pray for God's will need not keep us from coming to God in prayer. It's just as Charles Wesley wrote in one of his great hymns, he ever lives above. For me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. But it's even better than that for the Christian. Yes, the divine Son is our intercessor in the court of God's heaven, but the divine Spirit is our intercessor in the court of our hearts. Christ's intercession for us is in heaven, and it's glorious. But glorious as it is, we should not allow it to obscure the Spirit's glorious intercession for us in our hearts. When we pray, we need never pretend that we have everything figured out. Nor must we fail to pray because we lack the fervency that we ought. The Spirit is our sufficiency. The Spirit makes up for our lack. How often our prayers for problems in the church or problems in our lives and those of our friends lack the fervency they should. Do we ever fall asleep when we're praying for the salvation of those we love? Yes. And our shame over these things can tempt us not to pray. But our confidence is in the Spirit's groanings on our behalf, and those encourage us to keep on praying in the confidence that our inadequate prayers can have eternal results. How fervently the Spirit prays for us, and how eloquently he intercedes for us. The groanings of our Savior on the cross for our sins have brought us everlastingly to God. But you see, it's the groanings of the Spirit in our hearts that brings our prayers eloquently to God. The Spirit interprets our stutterings. It interprets our spiritual lispings to God with the eloquence of an angel. At times, a stroke or disease or an injury may impair a person's ability to communicate clearly and effectively. These individuals attempt to speak, but the wrong words come out. Or perhaps they can only gesture with their hands and make grunts and groans. Perhaps they are paralyzed, and they're unable to communicate at all except by how they smile or frown or flash their eyes. When you visit such a person, you're completely beside yourself about how to understand them. But then a loved one steps in, a loved one who knows them very well, a loved one who loves them deeply, a loved one who is able to interpret their groans and their grunts and their facial expressions with such eloquence that you can't fail to understand them. And so it is with the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters. We mustn't be shy about coming to God in prayer. The divine Son is our intercessor in heaven, and his groanings on the cross assures all of us who believe that God's throne is no longer one of judgment for us, but one of grace and help. But in addition, the divine Spirit is our intercessor in our hearts. Do we need to fear being ignorant about the particulars of God's will for our lives? No. Do we need to fear that we will ask for something that is not in accord with his will, that we may ask for something that is even not appropriate? While we mustn't be careless, the Spirit will interpret our prayers to God with exquisite eloquence. It's in our weakness that God reveals his prayer in us. We have a divine comforter. We have a divine interpreter. We have a divine empower. The burden-bearing comforter whose prayers overrule all things for my good, and the indwelling intercessor whose sufficiency assures me that I cannot fail to be heard and answered. These truths provide such wonderful assurance for us, but the Spirit also groans within us as the Spirit who empowers. The powerful Spirit overrules our mistakes and our sins. My friends, where would we be if that wasn't the truth? Where would we be if we were left to our own resorts? Yes, we mustn't be foolish. We mustn't be careless. But brothers and sisters, how frequently we are. Aren't there times when we've really blown it? Aren't there times when we've said something or gotten something really wrong? And we feel so ashamed of ourselves. We'd be happy to be exiled to a remote island. Perhaps at such times God is reminding us that we're not infallible. Perhaps at such times God is reminding us not to presume upon His grace. But how often we lack the proper motives. How often we lack the wisdom. Still, the powerful Spirit overrules all things for the good of God's people. He will even overrule our mistakes and our sins for our good. He will assure us that we learn from them and we grow through them. Otherwise, we would fall to destruction. And the Spirit overrules our weaknesses. Brian Chappell says very eloquently, the Holy Spirit ensures that no child of God is useless. Neither age nor infirmity can make insignificant those who seek God's will and the power of the Spirit. He makes our prayers the most potent force in the creation. An invalid praying in a nursing home has the ear of heaven. A parent kneeling at a child's bedside has more influence than all the temptations of secular culture. There is no greater ministry than a pastor on his knees in a small church, in an obscure town, petitioning God for the work of the kingdom. Despite our limited view, Chappell says, Spirit-filled prayer is a force more powerful than the mightiest river, cutting a course through land and time to make all things work together for good. Amen. When my daughter was a toddler, she would sometimes come to me with what she believed was a brilliant plan that we must all participate in. She was very verbal, even when she was quite small. It was kind of comical. And she would come to me and she would just lay her plan all out. And she thought just with the power of her words and her wisdom, I couldn't do anything else but fall over myself and be compelled to agree with her. But there were times when her plans for all of us were unwise, and perhaps they would even be harmful for us. But here's the question. How do you explain to a toddler all the thoughts, all the ways of grown-up wisdom that they can't begin to understand? You can't. And so what do you do at such a time? Well, this is what I would do. I would do something like this. I would say, Ruthie, you know that I love you because I have shown that to you. You know that I love to give you good things. And Ruthie, you know that I can be wise. I've shown that to you too. So even though you can't understand it right now, we're going to do things your Father's way. And what I'm asking you to do is to trust me. And you see, isn't that what our Father says to us? He says, come to me with your prayers and the confidence that I will do what is absolutely best for you. I mean, haven't I revealed my love for you? Haven't I revealed my wisdom to you? Look at all I've done. I've established my Son as your intercessor in heaven. I've established my Spirit as your intercessor in your heart. And He is the Spirit of divine wisdom and power. He will overrule your mistakes and even your sins for your good. He will overrule your weaknesses for your good. Can we possibly fail, brothers and sisters? Can He possibly fail to work all things together for our good? Brothers and sisters, let us not fail to come to the Lord with our paltry little prayers. With God's help, they can move heaven and earth. With God's help, they can impact eternity. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this very challenging portion of Scripture. Oh, Father, make us a praying people. Thank you for helping us see what all you have done to make our little prayers reverberate throughout eternity. Remind us. Frequently remind us that your Son intercedes for us in heaven. Remind us that your Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts. We don't understand all the whys and wherefores of your will for us, but the Spirit does. And the Spirit can move heaven and earth to accomplish your purpose in our lives. We lack the wisdom to know what we should pray for and what to do, but the Spirit has your wisdom. And the Spirit is able to pray appropriately for us. Father, comfort us with these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Would our